Our focus will be a few verses in the middle of chapter 4, but let's notice Paul's prayer at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, with the objective that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So notice he prays that they would increase in love and in holiness. By the way, it's a good idea when you are reading the Bible and studying the Bible, young brothers and sisters, if you are able to come up with a sentence after some of your study, come up with a sentence that summarizes the message of the book. That's a good practice for you to sort of assess whether you have a good handle of that book. That gives you some overarching context that you can use to then interpret the details of the book. Here is a suggested sentence for you in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is telling us to encourage one another in pursuing love and holiness until the Lord returns. Encourage one another in pursuing love and holiness until the Lord returns. There's a lot behind that, but there's a sentence for 1 Thessalonians. But notice, increase in love and holiness. Well, then at the beginning of chapter 4, he is going to focus on holiness. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growth in holiness. Then at verse 9 of chapter 4, he shifts to the other thing he prayed about, and that is love. Let's read chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Love means being responsible. That is my theme today. Love means being responsible. Verses 9 to 12. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet." Let's render that this way, "that you aim to live a quiet life, and to do your own business, to mind your own business, to take care of your own affairs, that you aim to live a quiet life, that you mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Now, perhaps sometime in high school, you learn about some figures of speech, some literary devices that are helpful to you in your writing. You learn about the use of metaphor and similes and onomatopoeia and maybe juxtaposition. Juxtaposition is when two seemingly contrasting ideas are put together to help you see the contrast, or maybe to help you see some unexpected similarities. One of English literature's most famous opening lines come from Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. It begins like this: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." That's actually all the book that I haven't read that book. That's just the only lines I know from that book. But that stands out in our minds. That's a juxtaposition. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. He's talking about the days of French Revolution and how life was so different for the wealthy and for the poor. And he puts those two things right against each other. And at first glance, when you read our paragraph in 1 Thessalonians 4, it may seem like a juxtaposition, because in verses 9 and 10 he says, "Love one another." And then verse 11 he says, "Mind your own business." Well, which is it? Am I to show love to my brothers and sisters by caring for them and taking an interest in their life? Or Should I just mind my own business? Well, that may seem on the surface like a juxtaposition or a contradiction. It's not actually. What I would like to show you when we come to verse 11 is how this call to live a quiet life and to mind our own business and to work with our own hands is actually a reflection of Christian brotherly love. Christian brothers and sisters, he says at verse 9, are taught by God to love one another. I had a lovely conversation this past week with a man who is relatively new to the faith. He was not raised with a Christian background. He lived his life for the world until well into adulthood, and then he realized his life was a mess, and he turned to the Lord. And he's amazed these days at the connection that he senses with other Christians he meets, maybe in the workplace or some such circumstance, and people who are so different from him, and yet he feels this bond with them. He enjoys their company. At one level, he doesn't understand it. He's like, "What? Why do I connect with these people?" But he's experiencing 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He's being taught by God to love his brothers and sisters. Taught by God is actually a phrase that is unique in the New Testament right here in 1 Thessalonians 4. I would suggest to you that one of the main ways in which we are taught by God, one of the main ways that this teaching takes place is by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Part of the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of a Christian is creating that bond of love with other Christians. There's a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit is at work in all the sons of God. So Christians possess the same spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in you is the same Holy Spirit that has been within me. We have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are taught by God to love one another. Remember, 1 John gives us three tests of divine life. There is the test of belief. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? There is the test of their behavior. Is their life characterized by righteousness or by sin? And there is the test of brotherly love. 1 John 3:14, we know. There's a lot of knowing in 1 John. It's not vague. It's certainty. It's truth. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Brotherly love is an essential part of being a Christian. And clearly the Christians in Thessalonica were real deal Christians. He says in verse 10, you love the brothers and sisters throughout the whole province of Macedonia. That's Thessalonica, that's Berea, that's Philippi, and likely other places as well. It's a beautiful thing. Their love for one another was on display. It's important. I quoted 1 John 3 a moment ago, verse 14. At verse 13 of 1 John 3, he says, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Well, the Lord Jesus said that would happen, so we're not to be surprised. And if we are hated by some out there in the world, how much more important it is that we show love to one another in here. Recently, I spoke with a sister she's about the same age as me, I think. She was saved back in university through the witness of a Christian friend. Her family were Buddhists, and they were not very happy about her Christian faith. Her father beat her. He agreed to keep paying for her university, but he said that she could no longer live at home. And in the 25 years or so since her conversion, she has had very little happiness in that relationship with her parents since her conversion. That's her home life changed in an instant, and that's what she was dealing with on a regular basis. So think of how vital her relationship with her Christian brothers and sisters in the assembly has been in that time. Some of us take it for granted when we come from a Christian family. Some of us even will take for granted that we have such a large network of Christian friends. It is a great blessing. What a mercy to have local church fellowship, Christians who will walk the journey with us on the road to heaven. And this weekend, we are experiencing the goodness of brotherly love. It's extending beyond our own local church. Here we are come together from different parts, and we're spending a weekend with hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters. It's a mercy. Thank the Lord for it. We're experiencing their love. He says in verse 10, you're already loving one another, but we beseech you to increase more and more. Then verse 11, aim to live a quiet life and mind your own business. Now, my point to you today is that that is not a juxtaposition. He's not taking two opposite things and smashing them together. It's the Spirit's message to us about one of the ways that we show love to one another. Verses 11 and 12, love means being responsible. Love means being responsible. Now remember that 1 Thessalonians does give us a balanced teaching. The Bible is a balanced book. Just to show you what I mean, turn over to chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. There's a warning. Then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient with everyone. Now, our section back in chapter 4 is challenging us to be responsible people, but God knows there are struggles in our life. And there are times when we may be in the shoes of the weak and the feeble-minded, and there are circumstances that arise where we really need help and support from others, and that's okay. That's good. That's what the church is for. But chapter 4 is teaching us now to seek to be dependable, faithful, responsible people. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Where does this exhortation come from in the setting of 1 Thessalonians? Why did he feel the need to give them these words? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. They are not mutually exclusive. One possibility is that the teaching about the Lord's return had created a bit of a fanatical excitement. And some of the Christians maybe they were a little bit restless about continuing on with something so ordinary as working at a job when the Lord could return at any moment. Why be involved with something so mundane, they thought incorrectly, when the Lord could return? That's one possibility. Also remember back in Acts 17, it's good to read the background in the book of the Acts behind New Testament epistles. And back in Acts 17, when the gospel came to Thessalonica, it says that a number of the leading women in the city were saved, which means that there was some wealth in this church. And perhaps some of the Christians may have thought that these wealthy Christians should show brotherly love to them and support them and take care of them just a little bit more. And so we can go hang out at the Thessalonica Tim Hortons and we'll talk about the Bible, of course. It's going to be spiritual. And those sisters that have more money than they know what to do with, well, they can take care of us. They'll be kind to us. They love us, right? Paul told us to love one another. Well, that's another possibility that affected the assembly and created some idleness and an excessive dependence upon others. But the gospel teaches us to be responsible, contributing members in our local church community. Now, I love verse 11 in this Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4 because it's a reminder that my faith affects my ordinary, everyday living. Being a good Christian isn't just about going to hymn sings and enjoying conference weekends. Those are rare little blips that we enjoy, but that's not the essence of being a good Christian. Being a good Christian doesn't mean I need you to go spend hours on YouTube to identify who the leading candidate for the Antichrist is. If you find him, don't tell me. I don't need to hear it. Part of being a good Christian is living a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your own hands. In fact, that's a big part of your Christian life because that's a good chunk of your time. Now, as I was going over this passage yesterday, a thought struck me. I was just about to pack up. And I thought, don't I have a friend that wrote a book about this passage? And I do. Indeed, he did. I recommend it to you. It's published by John Ritchie. It's called Of No Reputation, An Ordinary Life. And it's published by John Ritchie. And I went and found it on my bookshelf. And I just looked through it quickly for parts that I had underlined or marked up. I recommend that to you in your use of books, Christian books in particular. If you own it, don't do it if you don't own it. That's naughty. But if you own it, mark it up as you go through it. Underline things. Highlight things. And then you could go back and check it later and glean some of the profit from it a bit more quickly. Well, let me share with you just a few lines from that. It's a book that's built on this passage. It's a short book, too. That's another reason I recommend it. There is a clear difference between a life that is mundane, that's boring, and one that is ordinary. There's a difference between mundane and ordinary. The Bible teaches that there is a spiritual dimension to every aspect of our lives. My life may be ordinary. That does not mean it is mundane. In fact, he says, an ordinary life that is lived for God cannot be mundane because it's lived in connection with heaven. There's a spiritual nature to it. So an ordinary life is a beautiful life to God. In order to please God, listen, we need to do small things regularly and not big things occasionally. In order to please God, we need to do small things regularly and not big things occasionally. That is from the book of No Reputation, An Ordinary Life. Your ordinary life, everyday life, counts for God. Be responsible. Be mature. Take responsibility. Aim to lead a quiet life and work with your own hands and take care of your own affairs. A quiet life. There was a radio host for over 35 years in Halifax by the name of Rick Howe. And in recent years, I would hear him sometimes if I was driving to an appointment in the morning, and News 95.7 I might put on sometimes and then wonder why I put it on, because I'd hear Rick Howe. And he had a line that he would use to try and stir people up, to get them to call in and complain about something. Complain about corporations, complain about the government, complain about your neighbors. Here was his line, and he'd end every show like this. If you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. If you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. Outrage. That's what fuels talk radio and social media. Outrage, protest, complaint, anger. That's the culture. He says in Scripture, seek to live a quiet life. A quiet life is not an inactive life. It's the idea of a peacefulness, not a restlessness. It's not being a nuisance. It's not being a loudmouth. A lot of businesses have a CCO as part of their C-suite of offices. You know, they've got the chief executive officer, CEO. They have a CFO, financial officer. They have a CTO, a technology officer. A Christian should never be a leading candidate for the CCO. That's the chief complaining officer. Aim to lead a quiet life. This is Philippians 2. Do everything without murmuring and grumbling, so that you may be blameless and pure in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. Living a quiet life is a product of trusting God. Being a restless nuisance is not love for God. Being a troublemaker is not love for my brothers and sisters. Then he says, mind your own business. Take care of your own affairs. I love it that that's in the Bible. Mind your own business. How does that correspond to Philippians 2 that says everyone should not look to their own interest, but rather the interest of others? Philippians 2 says, I should be interested in your business. Well, there is a difference between my sincerely wanting to help you and serve you versus my uninvitingly involving myself in your private business. There's a heart, there's a difference in my heart. There's a difference in my heart between sincerely wanting to help you and serve you versus uninvitingly involving myself in your private business. Now, perhaps in our contemporary spiritual climate, there may be a greater risk today that we isolate ourselves too much. I know that. We can be so busy that we may not see our brothers and sisters enough. We remain too content to live lives that are disconnected from the assembly, and that's a failure to live as the body of Christ. But part of the Christian message is also to mind my own business. So I should care for my brothers and sisters without trying to be their personal handler. Before I think I know what's best for everyone else's life, let me take responsibility for my own life. I want to be available to help others. I'm not to meddle in problems that don't concern me. So there's a balance in the Bible's teaching. Galatians says we are to bear one another's burdens. And now we get the message to mind our own business. And sometimes we need the emphasis of one, and sometimes we need the emphasis of the other. Remember that in the context, the issue in Thessalonica was likely an idleness, an unhealthy idleness, a lack of productive activity because of irresponsibility. Proverbs 31 says, the virtuous woman does not eat the bread of idleness. 1 Timothy 5 says, idleness leads people to go house to house and become gossips. You know, we don't need to go house to house in 2026 to engage in that. Some people violate this teaching on a regular basis from their phones and their computers. And social media is a huge example of why this particular passage is still relevant and needed. And I apologize for bringing up social media. You may feel like every conference someone rails against social media. And I know social media can do a lot of good as well. There's a lot of good opportunity on it. But the world around us knows this is a problem. This is a problem. So it's a problem in our culture that we need to fight against. I think I said somewhere years ago, I liked Twitter, and I did for a time. I found it a quick place to get information. But then I learned something. I learned that after I had spent a little bit of time on Twitter, that the main consequence of that was restlessness and frustration within me. Oh, why would I keep going to something that is going to keep producing that same emotion? So I got off it. And I just ask you to guard your own heart and watch your soul in what it is doing to you. It is why the culture recognizes that there should even be age limits on who uses it. But social media is a great example of people not minding their own business, and they're not living a quiet life, and what could be productive and fruitful time is destructive and obnoxious. It's Christian to be industrious. It's Christian to be diligent and hardworking. And the gospel should make us contributing members of our local church community. It should make us better people in our communities. So part of the message of this most profound book in the universe is mind your own business. Take care of your own affairs. Be responsible. And thirdly, work with your own hands. Now, the teaching isn't insisting that you have to adopt one of the manual trades, but it is exalting the significance of manual labor, because to many a Greek mind, that was beneath them. That was ignoble for them. And Scripture says otherwise. Our Lord Jesus was a carpenter. I would love to see him. I'd love to see his work that he did. More than that, I would love to see him at work. I'd love to see how he dealt with a customer that wasn't paying their bills. I'd love to see just his attitude as he went about his work every day. I'd like to hear what psalm he was singing as he went about his work. God put the first man in the garden to work at it. We were made to work. Not only to work. God gave us the Sabbath, remember, and part of the result of the curse is that work has become more grueling than originally created, but the Lord Jesus dignified work. It is Christian to work. He's not condemning unemployment when people want work and can't obtain it. He's condemning idleness when work is available, but we don't want it. Let me give that to you again. He's not condemning unemployment when people want work and can't obtain it. He's condemning idleness when work is available and people don't want it. I also recognize that there are disabilities and health issues that come into play at this at times. I'm not giving anybody a guilt trip in that regard. The Lord knows your circumstances. But Ephesians 4 says we are to do honest work with our own hands so that we can share with anyone in need. And so if you have employment, one of the purposes of that is that you share your benefits, your pay, your help. You are now equipped to help others. Sometime you may be unemployed, and you may need others to share with you. Both are biblical. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. Some of you here may be engaged in seasonal work, intense periods of employment followed by longer times off. That may be perfectly fine and maybe very useful at times. The principle of being active and productive instead of idle in those other periods still applies. And you have time that you may be able to use for the benefit of the Lord's people. That's wonderful. Chapter 4 is saying, don't be content to live off of others. Work with your own hands. It's not just an economic principle. Consider it in terms of our spiritual contribution to the assembly. Sometimes we are in the shoes of those that are discouraged, like those in chapter 5, and we need others to carry us and lift us up. And I've been there, and I praise the Lord for brothers and sisters that have helped me. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is saying, aim to be a responsible contributor. Don't just be a receiver, be a giver to the body. Now, I think you can see how this relates to loving my brothers and sisters. Love means that I care for others, not just that I wait for others to care for me. And love means that I seek to pull my own weight, not be pulled around by others all the time. It's loving to support others. It's loving to take responsibility for my own well-being so that I don't need to be excessively dependent on the support of others. Love means be responsible. And I'm just going to give you a personal anecdote to help you see a bit more how love and responsibility go together. I'll give an example from our marriage. Several years ago, when I'd burned out a little bit and my mental health was sinking into a bit of an abyss, I was extremely dependent for a period of time upon Esther. And thank the Lord for the strength he gave her to be a rock for me. I was, in that time though, I was pulling all the emotional energy out of that relationship without replenishing it. Now, in one sense, this is exactly how a marriage works, by the way. When one is down, the other is able to pull them up. That's what a marriage is for. That's how it works. When one is down, the other picks up. Sometimes you will trade places. Here's the thing, though. It wasn't fair to that relationship to always be the one that needed to be picked up. And thanks be to God, I realized the responsible thing to do was I had to talk to someone to get some help, because I didn't want just to pull all the time from this relationship. I wanted to be a contributor. I wanted to be able to be a leader in my home again. If I loved my wife and my children, I needed to take responsibility. Love for others means be responsible. And the Christian gospel teaches responsibility. And when Adam and Eve first sinned, their first response was to avoid responsibility. The woman you gave me, he says. The serpent made me do it, she says. But no, they learned that they were responsible for what they had done. The gospel says we're accountable for our actions. In the mercy of the gospel, the Lord Jesus has come and become accountable for our sins on the cross. Praise the Lord for that love and mercy. We are then responsible for how we respond to the gospel. You make your own choice as to what you do with Christ. And if you reject Christ, then you are responsible to bear the judgment for your sins. The gospel teaches responsibility. And the reason I think that's a needed word today is because the culture sheds responsibility. And so often, they will teach you that you're just a victim. And you've been denied your rights, and circumstances and everybody is conspiring against you. Why don't you call into the radio show and let them have it? And there's too many people growing up in our culture thinking that, you know, that the government owes me more. My problems in life are because of the government. And the government doesn't plow the roads quick enough. And the government charges too many taxes. And the government didn't make my bed this morning. Well, I know that our government has plenty of corruption, injustice, liberal insanity. But it is far, there's a time to speak to it. It is far from being the main obstacle to my Christian growth. My main obstacle is right in here. Peter says, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, and honor the king. 1 Thessalonians says, live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Being a Christian means taking responsibility. At times, helping others as well, for sure. But notice, lastly, a reason for this teaching. Verse 12, being responsible enhances the testimony. It's our walk before outsiders. And the world is looking for opportunities to attack the Christian. Well, if they attack, let it be for my faith in Christ. Let it be for my holding to the Bible. May it not be for unrighteousness in my life. May it not be for my being a troublemaker and a meddler. What a blessing. What a blessing to the testimony when the lives of the church model an upstanding life. When people may not really like the gospel that you believe, but they can't help but notice the stability and the consistency of your life. It speaks volumes. So the gospel affects my day-to-day life, makes me a better citizen, promotes responsibility, and responsibility enhances the testimony. Christian love means taking responsibility. May the Lord help us.